You'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians. We'll be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 this morning. And that song that we were just singing, I think you'll hear how much that's based from verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and just the glories of what God has given up for us and how he has made us rich through his poverty for us. We're continuing our series then and just going through the book of 2 Corinthians and seeing this this paradoxical benefit of inadequacy. That how we need God is the source of grace, his strength, and it comes through our recognizing how much we need him. It's as he reveals our weakness that we learn to depend more upon his strength. And so this morning as well. I'll look at the whole of chapter 8 together, verses 1 through 24, but let me pray with us, even before we read God's word. Would you pray with me? Lord our God, as we come to the reading and the preaching of your word, of your truth, of your message to us, we pray that you would give us help and insight to understand it, for it to be of real benefit to us. And Lord, that we wouldn't receive it simply as words in a book, in a very old book, but that we would receive it as words of the living God, spoken as guidance to his people. Lord, we pray that you would, through it, enable us to draw more closely to you, that where you need to point out our conviction and repentance, that you would that your spirit would shine a light upon that, and it would produce in our heart a quick run towards you. But Lord, as you show our weakness, our inability, our inadequacy, Lord, would you also let us see more fully the benefit of your fullness, your full sufficiency, that you are enough for all that we need, in fact, that everything that we need comes from you. Oh, Lord, glorify your name this morning, we pray, through the preaching of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, then, beginning with verse 1, I hear the word of God. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. As you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God who has put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. Not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us, for the glory of the Lord himself, and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and our boasting about you to these men. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord is forever, and so among us this morning. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 then, and I know some of you probably are thinking at this point, well, I knew it. I knew it. Here it is. Crossgate must be starting a building campaign, right? All this going through the book of 2 Corinthians was just a cover to be able to get to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 so we can talk about this and then launch this campaign. And I want to say I love the building that we're in. I think we've got a great building and what we can use in it, but maybe there's something more that we can do. So I talked to, we've got a couple pictures pulled up, how to architect, maybe draw out some possible plans for what we could do as a building campaign here at Crossgate. And this first picture, I think, is a very classic look. I think you'll like it, but I want you to imagine a little different from the picture. Imagine the Blue Ridge Mountains in the backdrop of it, and just think of what we could do here. Doesn't that just motivate you, right, to think about that? Or maybe if that's not the look for you, we did get two options. If that's not as much your style, we could also go this other route here. Can you imagine the impact that would make in Oconee County if there here we were? People would come from all over. Now, to be clear, this passage doesn't have anything to do with a building campaign. It does speak a lot about money. Though Paul doesn't use finances or the language of money, he's speaking about this gift that was going through, that there was a famine in Jerusalem. And so as Paul, as the missionary to the Gentiles, is in these churches far away from Jerusalem, part of what he's been doing is engaging the churches there to support and help the needs of believers in Jerusalem. Right? If there's this famine there and this difficulty and those who have come out of belonging to the Jewish church and are part of a Christian community now also don't have the benefit of the resource for that long-time community of Jews in Jerusalem. And there was a need that was there. They've been cut off from that care. And so Paul has been also raising money as he goes around spreading the gospel. And I want you to hear how much that there is a beautiful picture in that of the gospel. That it is a concrete and practical expression of union with Christ together, of Jew and Gentile together, that when these people near and far, when these people far away of a different nationality and a different culture hear the needs of people following Jesus back in Jerusalem, and they say, we want to give to that. We want to be a part of helping our brothers and sisters there. It communicates what Paul talked about earlier, that fragrance of the knowledge of Christ, that beauty of his grace and the connection of his people and the grace having impacted us and changing from that. And we continue to see that in how the church works today, right? When we talk about what's happening in Ukraine, and so quickly there's so many Christians ready to, whether to go or to send or to provide help for Christians that are there, for struggles that are there in the Ukraine. Or when a tornado ran through Seneca, it wasn't just the folks of this community and the neighboring communities that responded to it, but folks from other states far away and organizations based all over that came in to help. They say, here needs, how can we be a part of that? If our God has met our needs through his Son, then how can we move towards other needs, particularly those in the body? How can we connect within them? So it's not about a building project. It's about the grace of God at work through his people. Now, I don't mind making the connection to the missions giving and the faith promise giving with the missions conference coming up, because that is one among many opportunities to see how does God open up opportunities for you to engage in God's grace and to spread the knowledge of him to others. It is an incredible opportunity. And this is what he's speaking to the church in Corinth about. How do they see these opportunities of what God is doing in concrete ways to express who he is and the impact that he has had on us? Missions given isn't the only application of this passage, but it helps us kind of have that concrete mindset through it. To say this phrase that we see three times through this passage, at least in the ESV, it translates as this act of grace. Really just a word for God's grace, but it centers us, the theme all through this passage and what we've been singing about in the songs that we've sung, is to say God has met our needs in ways that we haven't deserved. And our actions get to reflect that same character of God. As he has met our needs, so we want to extend his grace to others. Our actions should be lived out with the same character of God's grace, and that means that it also applies to our money. It also applies to our finances. Now, as it mentions finances, maybe our inadequacy comes into view when finances come up. And maybe that's because we don't feel like we have enough, or we don't feel like we give enough, and that just kind of brings out those difficulties of finances along with it. Or maybe on the other hand, maybe we have a lot, and maybe we give a lot, and still we can feel this inadequacy of knowing how to give well. And at the right time, and to the right things, and in which ways to do that. Maybe because finances provide a window into the whole of life, don't they? It's not that finances are just about the money, but through finances you see your priorities in all of life. You see how you engage in those things. It brings out diligence. It brings out what's significant and how we move toward those things. What's clear in this passage in 2 Corinthians, like in all of 2 Corinthians, is that our sufficiency is not in ourself. That's the glory that you see here. It's not about how much you have or how much you give or how you give that. Our sufficiency is not in ourselves, but is in Christ and relying on him. So then even as we approach matters of finances, we say, well, how do we connect that to God's grace? How is it God's grace that shapes this? Whether a small gift or a large gift or a quick gift or a slow gift, do we see it as an act of God's grace? Or to say, how does our giving particularly reflect God's character of who he is and meeting our needs from his abundance in Christ? How does our giving reflect God's grace? And let me say that it is a privilege to me to speak to this congregation. And as Paul ended chapter 7 saying, I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. Since the day that I've come to this church, it's been so encouraging to me to watch again and again how much this congregation cares to share God's grace with others, both in the community, locally with one another, and as we have the missions board, and as we put on these missions conferences and talk about these things. What a privilege it is that we get to be a conduit of God's grace, that as it fills us, it also fills to overflowing. We pour that out toward others. So Paul guides us then in this passage, in this act of grace. And we'll look at three different sides as we go through the passage this morning. The first six verses, we see this generous example from Macedonia. We see how much Paul grounds that example ultimately in Christ and a gospel example in the middle of the passage. In the last few verses, we'll see his care on how that grace is extended, and we'll call that a guarded example. We see, first of all, this generous example that Paul mentions. He says, first of all, what he starts off wanting them to know is how well somebody else gave. It's interesting, right? I want you to know about the Macedonians, about these churches, Berea, Philippi, Thessalonica, how well they have given to this gift. And maybe you read this and you wonder, is this the same Paul that we saw a few chapters earlier where he was saying, I've renounced underhanded, disgraceful ways? But is he now kind of doing this competitive sense? Is he trying to play one person against the other? Well, look how well they give. Don't you want to also be able to match these things? Let's see who's the bigger giver or who cares about Jesus more, right? It's not what he's doing here. Does this just follow some other tactics that we see commonly in fundraising and going? Is he trying to help them be the top-tier donors, right? to say, listen, here's how much others have given. We want you to be part of that so you can be some of our top-tier givers and have your name written at the top and complete with a free autograph of the Apostle Paul, right? And maybe a one-on-one session when he comes to Corinth if you've donated enough. Is this how you get, if you'll support this Relief of the Saints at our platinum level, you can even be referenced in Holy Scripture, right? That's not the tactics that Paul takes here, but what's he doing? What's going on here? Why does he mention here? Why does he mention the Macedonians' gift, the extremity, the abundance of their joy in this gift? And maybe the more helpful comparison is to see the way that Jesus brought this out with his disciples as he stood around the temple. And Mark 12 says this, as Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched people putting money into the offering box, many people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples and he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything that she had, all that she had to live on. Jesus saw that and he said, here's a teaching moment for my church. Here's a teaching moment for my disciples. And then we get to hear God's perspective on it. We get to hear Christ's perspective on it when he looks at all these big gifts being given. And he says, but do you see the heart of this woman and her, the depth of her faith as she trusts God in her giving and wanting to supply others' needs, though her needs are extreme as well. And it seems to me that Paul is saying, this is what's going on with the gift of Macedonia. This is what he wants them to know about this. Listen, Corinth was a place that had a lot of wealth. Corinth was a growing economic city. It's had a huge economic boom over the last 100 years before this passage is written. It's a place of commerce and travel that a lot comes through Corinth. And so there's vast sums of money, and not only that, but folks have, it's not only old wealth, but there's also new wealth, right? There's been all kind of opportunities for people in living in Corinth to make a business, to start a business, to grow that and to expand. You can tell in reading through 1 Corinthians that the church in Corinth has a wide variety of social classes, from the lowest, but also to the very heights of it, in their wealth and in their importance within society. They've had some difficulties around that at the Lord's table and so forth, and Paul encourages them for how they come together. But my point for this is to say that as he speaks to the church in Corinth, they have the ability to be very, very big donors. They have the ability to be the kind of donors that really make a difference and that you really go after if you're a fundraiser. And Paul says to them, I want you to look at the widow's mite. I want you to hear how beautiful it is what these churches in Macedonia gave. When they were in a severe test of affliction, when they were being persecuted by the previous Jewish communities and by things within the culture as well toward them, as these new Christian churches are growing but struggling for their place within society, and they hear about needs far away in Jerusalem, that they beg Paul to say, we want to be part of that. He says, I want you to see the abundance of their joy and how the extreme poverty that they have actually overflowed. Can you believe that? See the language that he puts together on it? The extreme lack that they have with their joy being met with the gospel actually overflows in giving towards other needs. Paul can point to them and say, they have been, the only explanation for this is that they have been gripped by the grace of God. They have seen what Christ has done for them, and their lives are transformed by it, and they want to respond in the same way. The emphasis, to put it this way, the church in Corinth could easily have exceeded the Macedonians in the monetary size of their gift. And so Paul's not pushing it that way in terms of these comparison, but what he's encouraging them in is with their intent. Now, the emphasis isn't on the amount of the comparison, but the way it's given, the manner of God's grace, the manner of giving that they engage in. Their extreme poverty has overflowed like a spring bubbling over in joy. He says they've given according to their means and beyond their means. They're really putting themselves further out there for the favor of taking part in helping others. I'll say just in a small way before, I've had have folks several times while I'm here at Crossgate come and find me and say, where do I put my offering? Right? Or during COVID when we'd move the offering boxes, someone came to me a few different times and said, where's the offering box gone? And it's a little awkward, you know, to have that conversation or then to point out where it is. But I was thinking about that in this passage, just how beautiful a thing that is, that it's so easy to go, well, couldn't find it. Well, I guess I don't have to worry about it this week. I didn't get that link or the automatic payment stopped. And we'll get that eventually started up, right? But there's an intentionality and a desire to move toward this. It's not, well, if it's put in front of me, if my arm is twisted, if I have to, if other people are going to notice, it's not in any of those things. And I've seen that character here, even in those small ways, this desire for the grace of God to be seen in it, the intentionality for it, and the relationalness of it as well, first to the Lord and then also to us, that there is a trust of God's servants along with this. And Paul recognizes that they have given themselves to the Lord, and so they want to engage in what Paul cares about. They hear his love for the church in Jerusalem, and they want to share in that with him. So Paul says to the church in Corinth, you should give like that. Not the amount of the church in Macedonia, but the compassion of it, the grace given in it. So they urge Titus to complete this act of grace. This actions that show the impact of God's generosity on them. And let us strive to be like the Macedonians in the way that we give and partner. Because isn't it great to be able to join in what God is doing and have some partnership in that? But Paul goes on to give a gospel example in particular, right? Lest anyone think, well, Paul seems to like the Macedonian church better. Right, he's excited about how they gave and how much they gave, and what does this mean about us? Does he just want us to be more like those churches? And Paul goes on to give a better comparison. That the model for every act of grace, every action of grace, is the act of Jesus himself. The character of God himself, the actions of Jesus who gave himself for us. He says, but I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Right, the basis for the church in Corinth excelling isn't how much they have or how well they can compete with other churches, but the basis for it is in reflecting Jesus. It's not the richness of the gift that he's aiming at, but the reflection of the grace of God in that gift, the fullness of the gospel. Right? As God's people, we can look and just see that even just here in verse 9, how in this brief statement, we have a beautiful summary of the gospel. A beautiful summary of how God has met our needs and saved us. As God's people, all that we have, we acknowledge comes from God. Our life, our breath, the clothing on our back, the houses that we lived in, the relationships we have, the history that we've been through, everything comes from God and comes through his providence. But also particularly when we think of the benefits of salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, washed away. As Scripture says, as far as from the east is to the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us, or Jeremiah, that he remembers our sins no more, graciously has wiped them away and engages with us according to the righteousness of Christ. All the benefits of salvation, being adopted into God's family, being able to know and rely on his love now and forever, both present and the future, have as their source the grace given to us in Jesus. That Jesus was willing to come to us and impoverish himself. Right, this simple and succinct statement of a reversal of fortunes and how we get to be the benefit from it, from Christ's generosity to us. The Jesus who enjoyed all the glories of heaven. Right, there's nothing that God does not that he wants that he doesn't have, that he can't provide for himself. Jesus enjoyed all the glories of heaven, all the power of deity, all the comfort of being divine, and yet willingly also took on human flesh. The capacity of the pain, the suffering that he engaged in within it, he took on as well a real rational body and a physical body and a rational soul, engages with us in the brokenness of the world. I don't understand. Don't you marvel at the incarnation? We come around to Christmas and we celebrate so much from it, but that God would give up all of that out of his grace toward us, that he, in all his richness, would become impoverished. Spend our time wanting to make sure we don't end up impoverished, or making sure that the people we care about don't, or that our children don't, or so on. And Jesus willingly moved himself toward a poverty so that the riches of what he had might be shared with us, so that by his poverty, we might become rich. He did this for our sake, that our condition apart from Christ, no matter how much wealth you have or what state you might be in and how secure you might be in for the future, our state apart from Christ is ultimately impoverished, deeply impoverished and leading toward our destruction without hope right before God. But now in Christ, we're those poverties, that poverty of spirit as well, has been met with the riches of the glory of God, with his provision of life and eternal life now and abundantly, and all of it freely available by God's grace. It's not something that we can earn. It's not something we merit. It's not something that we can work for. But what happened? We needed, and he freely provided. Freely gave of his son for us. Christ gave himself for our sake, that we just get to ask, and so we get to receive by God's grace. And if we know that, then we should be excited about the opportunities around us to act in the same way. Not because of how much it hits our pocketbook, or not because the church is twisting your arms or putting these things in front of us, because this is how God's treated us. We want to live like him. Listen, it doesn't have to look like faith promise giving. It doesn't have to look like your finances and put everything on that. But our lives, as they're shaped by the gospel, become actions of grace toward others. That we treat people not just how we feel like they deserve it or how we want to treat back, but in terms of how God's treated us. It gets to be the overflow of his grace within us that shapes out towards others. And there's no shortage of ways to do that. There's no shortage of ways to do that in Crossgate, in our community, or in our neighborhoods, or in Oconee County. There's no shortage of opportunities for missions to support, and great missions works connected by the church. And sometimes that's where we get in the difficulty of, well, how do we do with these things? And it's hard to sort through that, but what a privilege it is that we have that we can engage in that. It's not just financial, it's all of life, but it's all of life including financial. So like the Macedonians, what do we learn from how Paul says that we are to excel in this grace of giving also, in this act of grace also, as he encourages the church in Corinth, like the Macedonians, to excel in this. What are we to do? And he speaks of a few different things from them. Here he speaks of starting well. He speaks of what they have, and he speaks about a fairness with it. Right? He says, having started well, he urges them to finish well. It's actually a fascinating thing that it seems that it was while Paul was with the church in Corinth that particularly the idea of this Jerusalem gift developed. And it was the church in Corinth that was already wanting to say, Paul, we want to become partners in this and send some of our abundance toward the needs that are there. And so he gives them credit in this. He's saying, as you heard this, your readiness was obvious. You jumped at the chance. You started well in this. And so he encouraged them also to finish well. Sometimes we get excited about the idea of something, but then it takes a bit of effort to complete it, to work that out. Or sometimes we find that our hands are actually a little bit slower to relinquish what we have when we actually come to the actions of it. And let's just admit that, because it's a big deal. It's a big deal to take of your abundance and give up from it in order to meet someone else's need. Well, he says to the church in Corinth, listen, this benefits from this benefits you, because essentially you have a head start. You've already been working on this. So we're coming out to collect this gift, but you've done a great job and starting now. Match that and finishing strong too. And he says to give it from of what you have. Right? It's not of what you don't have that you need to give from, but give from what you have. And listen, we don't always know what the future holds. We look at what we have, but we also say, well, how much is going to be needed? And there's a wisdom to be involved in that and to consider those things, but also we don't know what the future will hold. We don't know if the next year, the next 10 years will mean that the abundance you have grows tenfold, or if tomorrow the stock market drops or other things change in your life and you lose what you once thought was secure. Sort of where to use good wisdom, whether that's in making pledges or plans or so forth, but to give from what you have by God's grace, not just by your expectations for it. Right? That's what he's guiding them in here, right? Just as the Lord's Prayer tells us to give us this day our daily bread, we pray for God to provide our needs for now, and we trust Him with that, and we trust Him for tomorrow. So we acknowledge we don't know the future and we can't control it. But from what we have, we're to act from that. And so Paul's saying to the church in Corinth, if you have more at the present, then that means there's a further opportunity for you to give more. That's individually, that's as a church, right? As God gives to His community of a church a greater abundance, then how do we engage in that? When we have more, we have to be asking the question, what does God want us to do with that? What are the opportunities that is required from our faithfulness? Or what is the opportunities that we have to spread God's grace further from our abundance? He speaks of this principle of fairness and mentions Exodus 16 is quoted here with the manna. Right, as God was providing for His people with manna from the sky, and he says to him here, he's like, where this readiness is, it's acceptable according to what He has, not according to what He does not have. Down in verse 15, as it is written, whoever gathered much has nothing left over, and whoever gathered little has no lack. Your abundance at the present time should supply their need so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. He considers it a matter of fairness. But a fairness not of sameness, not of just general, everything has to be the same. There's some who gather much and some who gather little with the example from the manna. But where has all of it come from? It's true for us for all of our life, but maybe it's especially true as we look to that story in the manna where they didn't have food and they didn't have enough, and how did God provide for it? Well, He made this what is it, this manna, this bread, come from heaven and supplied their need. So every need that they have, where was it met from? From God. And so everything that we have, whether you've gotten a large portion or a small portion, is from God. And so if we see that we have needs or that others have needs and we have gifts from God, we share His meeting our needs with one another. That's the mindset of the passage here. Not that each has the same or that one impoverishes himself so that then he has to be supported by the others, but to say that there is a matter of need and that God is the one who meets the need. Commentator says it this way. The key phrase in Exodus 16, 18 is, as much as he needed. It is an equity of needs met rather than an equity of supply that the narrative illustrates. Even though some gathered more and some less, the needs of all were fairly met. In the wilderness, it was God who ensured such equity. Today, it's the responsibility of each believer. As God has met our needs, so to move toward the needs of one another. We're to do so still not as a command, not a requirement, but a giving. Paul is giving encouragement and giving gospel perspective to how they give. This is a way of living that is not just required externally or what the church is going to twist your arm for. This is if you're gripped by God's grace. If you see how God has met your needs, it moves you toward want to move towards other needs and to give generously and abundantly toward them. Freely and generously doesn't mean unwisely. It doesn't mean foolishly. And Paul goes on to speak about the great care in how this giving is done. Just to go along with the G's, we set a guarded example, but he's not putting guards over all these things. You see how much care is involved in how this gift is administrated. We read through it and we go, well, who are these people Paul's talking about? I guess this is the kind of stuff that's not really for us. Right? You kind of read over it and you're like, and then Titus and some other guy who we don't know his name are also coming, and I guess they needed to hear that, but maybe we don't really. But I think part of what we hear in this and where the Holy Spirit kind of guides us is to see how much care Paul takes along with finances. All right, even how we see in Paul as he's talking about money this whole time, he doesn't just say, get your money out, get your checkbook out, right? Or we're really trying to get our hands in your pocket. Or he speaks about it in terms of the language of grace in the gospel because that's where he wants their hearts to be centered. And so as he talks about how it's done, you see it's not without thought. It's not without care. It's with a lot of attention to the details of how it would be done well. So he mentions these three people that are part of this gift and who are coming to them before Paul comes that'll be helping going with this gift as it goes to Jerusalem. Because it would be absolutely fine for people to have questions about how's this money going to get used? Paul, this is a great idea. How's it going to get to Jerusalem again? Who are we giving this money to? How much are they going to be carrying? Is there a danger of other people knowing about this? Could they be robbed along the way? Are we looking for any protection? Is this person trustworthy? All right, because as Paul is launching how much this is an expression of the gospel and God's grace within it, so it also uses God's wisdom and God's care in how that is done and how it's administrated. Where he says it down in the latter verses of the chapter, this language even of blame, he says in verse 20, we take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that has been administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. Of course, what he is doing is intended to be for God to recognize and see how it's an expression of the gospel and be honoring the Lord's sight. And Paul doesn't say here that, well, then we also have to just be people pleasers. He says, yes, we should be wise in how these things are done. So he emphasizes about Titus, how much Titus comes with real authority as part of the church. Commissioned by Paul, that Paul is urging him there, but also that he's trustworthy because Titus himself wants to go. He wants to be part of this. While there's been some difficulty with the church in Corinth and with Paul, when Titus had been there, they responded well to them, and Titus came with his good report, as Paul's mentioned so many different times. So he sends Titus back to them that there is that deep connection of love, and he comes with this authority to carry this gift forward. So they say, okay, this is someone we know that we trust. Coming to us, right? He mentions this other brother who is famous for his preaching in the churches, and we can't help going, oh, okay, but who is it? And I'll go ahead and peel back so you know the answer. We don't know. And look at all the different commentaries and find out a lot of different guesses. Was it Luke? Luke was there part of the time in the churches of Macedonia. Does he come from them? Was it Apollos, who's talked about for his great preaching and service of the church? Wouldn't this be a great partnership? And we see Paul and Apollos working together. Well, that part we don't know. But what we do see is that Paul says, here's someone who you like and who you value, whose trust, whose life has been given toward the service of the church. And we are joining together in partnership about this. We're not competing. It's not, have you given to his fundraising or my fundraising campaign as it goes to this. We're partnering together for the glory of God to be known through it. It's not a competition, but a desire to serve. He mentions this third brother, this earnest brother, who has proven and shown his care with the churches and his confidence in the church in Corinth particular, and how trustworthy he is to handle it. You see, Paul has these several different ways of these several different envoys that will be carrying out the gifts. Right? And Paul, as he's saying, not just that he's not blamed, he's also saying, listen, we're not trying to get the credit for this thing. Now, the way Paul has set this up is not that here comes Paul as the hero, having drawn everyone's money, then he gets to send it in. But he's pointing them to the church together. So he, even from the beginning, and we see in the end of 1 Corinthians 16, he's given them these instructions. He says, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the church in Galatia, so also you're to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gifts to Jerusalem. And if it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. Right? Paul's saying, it's not how much I can get out of you when I'm there. And it's not even that I necessarily have to go, have to be the one carrying that gift. But you set things aside as the Lord gives you that opportunity and find people that you trust to also go with us in taking this. And eventually that envoy went with people from several different churches carrying that gift there and to the church in Jerusalem. But it comes with all of that care, all with that guiding of how it is done. Crossgate, we try to be careful with that as well, of how that money is administered, who all watches over that. We're glad for you to have questions as you're wondering, how's that money cared for, right? It's not something done in a secret, nor is it things that we just try to twist your arm for. But it's the grace of God at work in it. And trustful people that are involved in that relationally together, as Paul says at the end of these verses, the point of it, to give proof. Proof about how great we are, to give proof about how much we've given, to give proof before the churches of your love. And that as Paul has boasted about them and said, God is really at work through them, you see that in their lives. You see that in their love poured out. You see it in their service. And so also, you see it through their giving. You see it through their acts of grace. Simply put, we're to take the opportunities to give and display the acts of grace and how we live, even financially. That Paul says, not put your money where your mouth is, but he says, put your heart where your connections are into Christ, that the grace of God may be seen through you. As Paul said of the church in Corinth, he has a complete confidence. And so I don't say this to rouse you, to rebuke you in any way. I want to encourage you in the good that you're doing in, as this church. And not because of the size of the gift, or not because of how many missions that we support, but the grace of God at work in the manner of your wanting to serve others through what God has given you. And would God continue to give us the grace that our money even would reflect God's grace at work within us. Would you pray with me? Lord, we don't like to talk about money. I don't like to talk about money. We don't like to hear about it and sometimes to hear challenges within it. But Lord, we love to hear of your grace for us, and we love to get to engage in that with you. Lord, so we pray that you would just continue to stir our hearts, to help us to see the needs around that and move toward it, both individually and as a church and a congregation. Lord, would you make us careful, guarded, faithful to you with the gifts that are entrusted to us. Would you use it for the upbuilding of your kingdom, for the growth of your church, not selfishly for our own needs. Lord, would you give us that mindset of the widow to give what we have, trusting everything that we have to you and seeking to live for you. But Lord, would you let nothing that we do, none of our giving, be out of a fleshly spirit. But Lord, would you let it be motivated solely by the grace of God given to us. Lord, we thank you that Jesus is enough for us, that he has made himself poor, that we might be rich before you. So Lord, use all of our abundance in life for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.